Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
This handout is in an attempt to make clear some of the things we've been talking about. It's very, very beneficial. I think if you'll go through it and you'll meditate on the scriptures and pay attention to the difference. I was amazed that the Word of God brings out so much as far as the environment of someone who's living life under what Paul says is the law of his mind. It may be subtly mentioned in verses, but a lot of times we read over things and we don't catch what it's saying or what it's referring to. So I believe this will be helpful for you. I mean, if nothing else, it'll be good as a bookmark if you fold it in half in your Bible. But I think it'll be helpful for you. I believe it contrasts the difference. This I wish someone had done this when I was younger in Christ, because I think it would help us to recognize what is the Spirit of God and what is not the Spirit of God. And it would recognize us to be able to, in recognizing those situations, know how to deal with it. Because how many understand that people are people, and there's a lot of things that are called God that aren't God at all. But there are things that are him that we need to recognize. This is what he is. This is how he thinks. This is his perception on things. This is his viewpoint, his vantage point. And so, in learning how to facilitate the presence of him, I believe this will be helpful for us. We may refer to some of these things in here, but quite frankly, there's just so much here. There's no way I can get through all of it today. But it really starts with the foundation from which somebody builds their life. Because that foundation will determine how you affect people later on. And so if our foundation is structured on the wrong thing, then what happens is we end up hurting people. Or we hurt ourselves. So the Spirit of the Lord and the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of his presence and the working of his power is so, so good, so precise, so clear. It really is amazing that maybe we haven't caught some of these things earlier. I know I never saw these things, you know, when I was earlier, my earlier life in the gospel. But before we get into that, I want to read this to you. This is out of it's a devotional called "I Hear His Whisper," and it is done by the same gentleman that wrote the Passion Translation. But I want to read this to you because the way that these daily devotions are written is God directly speaking to you. So here's what it says: "Angels listen to your songs. Your songs of praise awaken the worship of angels. Your songs of worship bring the cries of holy into my ears. Give me the deepest place of your spirit, and I'll give you the deepest place of my love. Come within the chamber room of my delight, and let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet, and your face is lovely as you worship me. My angels come to your gatherings, because your love songs bring them near. Sing with all of your heart, sing your love songs, and the angels would join you in worship and adoration. Receive me once again, drink of me, and take me in. Never say I have enough, for I always have more to give you. Like a cup receives the wine, receive my love as I pour into it, as I pour it into your soul. The healing you long for will not come without the worship that I long for. Soar into my glory with the wings of worship. Abandon your spirit to me as a sail abandons itself to the wind. Let faith re-energize your affection toward me. For did I not say that the love of many will grow cold? Be on fire with passion for me, and you will discover my plans for your life. Shake off your soul passivity and lukewarm faith, for I am a God of consuming flames. The revival of awakening hearts comes through praise. There's a secret power released when you bring high praises to me. The power that shuts the mouth of lions was the power of praise through the faith-filled lips of my servant Daniel. You will see many breakthroughs and many enemies silenced as you bring your sacred praises to me. Angels are awaiting to hear your chorus of praise. Activate the power of heaven by the high praise of your lips. These are the sacrifices I desire. More than your money or time or talent, I desire your praises. For in your praise, the glory descends. And then he quotes Psalms 149, 1 and 2, and it says, Hallelujah, praise the Lord. This is out of the Passion Translation. It's time to sing to God a brand new song, so that all of his holy people will then hear how wonderful he is. May Israel be enthused with joy all because of him, and may the sons of Zion pour out their joyful praises to their king. The thing that struck me about these words is this really is the life of the new man. This really is the life of a human being that is untethered from the religious nature of man. And so, you know, one thing I was reading yesterday that was amazing is if you read in how many of you read the book of Ruth recently? Very interesting letter. Interesting book. Because in that book, what you realize as you go in from, as you finish Ruth and you go into reading 1 Samuel and then you come into the life of David, you begin to realize that God took something that was the worst and he turned it into salvation for the entire human race. I don't know whether you realize it or not, but the line of Jesus, now hold on to your hats here, the line of Jesus came out of incest. The greatest king that Israel has ever known came out of incest. Because Ruth was a Moabitess. And when Ruth was redeemed, she married a man who was Jewish, but she was a Moabitess. Her descendants were David's grandfather, David's father, and then David came from that line. But if you go back and you look in Genesis chapter 19, I believe it is, the Moabites came from the relationship that the older daughter had with her father Lot. God took something that was a disaster and the worst thing that could happen, and he turned it into the salvation for the entire human race. We have to understand the level of God that we're dealing with. It doesn't matter what you've been through in your lifetime. It doesn't matter how bad it is or how bad it affected you. The fact is, you have a God, the creator of the universe, that can take something that was totally disaster and turn it around for the salvation of your life. When he says, I turn all those things for good, he's not kidding. So my desire is for us to come to know him and come to know him directly and not come to know him via proxy. CDs are good, DVDs are good, teachings are good, but it doesn't replace knowing him directly. Because in that place where we learn how to pour out our hearts to him and learn how to spend time with him, He pours into us things that we need. He pours into us the identity of who we really are, who we've always been from eternity past. It's in those times that that if we're given those opportunities, that he'll begin to transfer to you what his vantage point of view is. The challenge is we have to make a decision. Where are we going to choose to get our influence from? Yes, we're a human being and we walk in a natural physical body. But if we allow ourselves, we'll be influenced by those things natural and those things natural alone. Or we'll allow ourselves to be influenced by those things natural, 70% of the time, but it's the other 30% of the time that's hurting us. Because he never designed for us to live by what we see. He designed for us to live by what he's saying to us. And so my prayer is today, as we go through, I'm just going to hit some high spots in Galatians. Because there's some things I believe the Spirit of God wants us to get over to us. And there's some things that I believe that maybe we haven't looked at. Or maybe we've looked at them, maybe we've got so comfortable reading these letters that Paul wrote, always through the same lens, that we miss things that the Spirit of God wants to show us today. So I want to go through some things. And my prayer is this, that you will not continually try to revert back to what you think you know. But you'll be open for the Spirit of God to give you a new thought and cause things to leap out at you on the page that maybe you haven't thought about before. Maybe it hasn't hit you like that before. Maybe it's a totally different way of seeing things. But understand, if we say we're going to be ever learning in heaven, then we should ever be learning now and never get stuck in a rut. The only difference between a rut and a coffin is the coffin has two ends. Right? So, go ahead and go to, if you would, go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. When you have an opportunity to go through this handout completely and really spend some time in it, and my prayer is that you'll value it as it was intended. But you'll find that the way it's worded is the left side is the environment of one who has chosen to live under what Paul calls the law of his mind. In fact, let's just go there. Hold your place in Galatians and go to Romans. Romans chapter 7. And the right side is a picture of you living in the new law of the Spirit of life, living the environment that Paul spoke about so many times in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, which was, the life that I now live, I live out of the faith that is of the Son of God. It's not me that lives, but it's Christ living in me. And the Christ that's living in me, as we said last week, Romans says very clearly in Romans 6 that Jesus is alive unto God forever. But because we're associated with him in burial and in baptism into his death, we're also associated with him in his resurrection. So whatever is the reality for Jesus right now is also the reality for you. If Jesus' reality is he's at the right hand of the Father, then the reality for you is you're at the right hand of the Father. That's not supposed to be a theological point that we get excited about. That's supposed to govern how we conduct ourselves in the planet. So it's important that you spend more time on the right side of the column. The left side of the column can be just for those folks that you know. Because you know somebody. But it is pretty amazing. Human beings are human beings, and as Ecclesiastes said, there's nothing new under the sun. That so many times what we've called Christianity is really what is really governing life from the left side of the column instead of living over on the right side. And so, look it over here in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. I'm going to put this in the context that it is, but then we're going to go and we're going to build that from that, because human beings are human beings. And as we'll see over in the book of Galatians, there is everything that the religious system of man is built on really is the underlying structure of everything that man is, whether he's a religious in nature or not religious in nature. It's still the same system driving both. So notice here in Romans chapter 7 what Paul says. Now, he starts off by saying in verse 1, just so you know the context, he says, "Do you not know, brethren," in parentheses it says, "for I am speaking to those who know the law." Now, specifically, he's talking about the Jewish law. So he goes on to talk about the scenario of a husband and a wife, and the fact that the wife is not free to be married to someone else until the husband is dead. And he's likening those things to us and the religious law. And so then he goes on, he starts to talk about the environment that he was in as a Jewish man pre-resurrection. He says, "Therefore, in verse 4, my brethren, you also were made to die to law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another." And the another is him. So the issue we have here at hand is, we're going to be influenced by one or two sources. And this is really where your handout comes in. We have to make a choice every day which one of those sources we're going to be influenced from. And whichever one we choose will ultimately dictate the level of influence we're allowed to, that we produce in the planet. So he says here that in verse 5, he says, "For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions that were aroused by law were at work in the members of our body." Notice that it says, "for while we were in the flesh." That phrase, "we were," is in the Greek New Testament, it's in the imperfect. It is in reference to looking back on a general condition that is in the past. Okay? So, it's important you understand that, because then you put it in the right context. He's not talking about now. He's not talking about him as a Christian. He's not talking about him as the new creation. He's talking about there was, you know, understand, those of you that understand this environment, you understand this environment of law, this is the environment that you recognize. But he says in verse 6, "but now," everybody say, "but now." "We've been released from law, having died to that which we were bound, so that we would serve in newness of religiousness." Is that what it says? No, it says, "but we serve in newness of the Spirit." You could say, put a little note in your Bible saying, being alive unto God. The reality that is Jesus is the reality that is us. It says that sin no longer has dominion over Jesus. It no longer tries to influence him. And so therefore, likewise, consider yourself. So the reality of Jesus, if he's alive unto God forever, then his reality is your reality. I'm not really clear where we've got this idea that sin has so much power. That's not what Paul talked about. Paul said it's been severed. Something that's been severed is disconnected and has no more influence. Why do we go put it back on? So he says here, "but now we've been released from law, having died to that which we were bound. We serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of letter," which the oldness of letter simply means without influence, revelation from the Spirit of God. So, "what shall I say then? Is law sin?" Then he says, "may it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin rather than through law." Now let's jump forward. He says in verse 9, I was once alive apart from law. How many know when Abraham was on the earth, Abraham was alive? But how many know the sin nature was in the earth? But Abraham was alive. In fact, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, he says that Abraham walked with a clean conscience. But sin was in the earth. But Abraham walked with a clean conscience. In fact, Paul said, "I thank God now that I'm the new man. I thank God that I worship God with a clean conscience, just like my forefathers did." That is the environment of being connected to the Spirit of God. Now, it's been twisted, and that's what these columns are all about. Because the left side is what happens when somebody who has a heart's desire to be spiritual, but they twist it all up because they're not getting their input from Him. They're getting it from something out of their own head, something in their own mind, something in their own teaching background, whatever it is, but it's not coming from the Spirit of God. How many know at one point in time, the law of Moses was divine oracles? But at some point, it got layers and 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 layers of man's tradition. To the point where the very thing that was pointing to the person of Jesus, when He shows up in their midst, they said, no, that's not it. So how many know you can get layers and 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 layers of your own thought process so that when somebody stands in your midst and tells you something by the Spirit of God, you walk away and say, no, that wasn't it. So He says here, notice what He said. This is amazing. He says, let's jump forward to verse 14. He says, for we know that law is spiritual, but I'm of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. Is that true? As the new man in verse 14 of chapter 7 of Romans, is that a reality for the new man now? No. Why not? Well, because He said in the same exact letter one chapter later, which is the chapter of the new law of the Spirit of life, He said in chapter 8, verse 9, He said, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then in verse 11 and 12, He said, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, or this is really the word since the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh. That doesn't sound like somebody who said they're sold under sin. Do you see the difference? To live according to the flesh. So, He goes on in verse 14 in chapter 7. He says, he's talking about Him as the natural religious man. Pre-resurrection, I'm a flesh sold into the bondage of sin. He's given you the environment that he was in. He's given you the environment that he had to live with. This is really what you could say is this. He's really describing to us the wretched man syndrome. We don't want to live in the wretched man syndrome. So he goes on to say, verse 15, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the thing that I hate. Let me ask you this. Now, we talked about the fact that man lives under the environment of law, whether he's a religious persuasion or whether he's not. And I'll tell you why. Paul is speaking from the religious persuasion environment. He's saying the things that I don't want to do, I do. And the things that I do, I don't want to do. The things that I do, I don't want to do. And the things that I don't do, I want to do. Woe is me. Doesn't that sound like somebody who had a hangover? Doesn't that sound like somebody who just beat up their wife? Doesn't that somebody who's just verbally abusive to somebody? When reality hits, they're in remorse and they say, I don't know why I do these things. I hate myself, blah, blah, blah. Why? It's the same environment for both folks. So when we talk about the law of your mind, we're not talking about something that's religious in nature only. Every natural human being, they function and govern themselves from the law of their mind. It just depends on who wrote it. How did it get in there? What kind of layers of input? See, everybody has Wikipedia righteousness. They let everybody and their dog put something in their dictionary. So Paul is explaining just the environment that he was familiar with from the religious vantage point. And he says, verse 17, so now he recognized because of, you know, those the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. He says, then he recognized in verse 17, it's no longer I'm that's doing these things, but it's the nature of sin that's dwelling in me. We know he's not talking about as a new man, because as the new man, he said, the nature of sin and its influence has been severed or circumcised off of you. So he goes on to say, for I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. Well, when you're your natural man, that's all you got. Contrasted with him now, as he said in Romans chapter 1, verse 9, he says, I serve God in my spirit in this gospel. He wasn't serving God in his spirit. pre-resurrection. In fact, he goes on to say that. He says, I find in verse 21 that the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. He didn't say in his spirit. Now he's getting ready to tell you where it is. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind. This is the principle we're functioning from, making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. So he was serving God as a religious man. He tells you that the law of God was in the inward man. More specifically, the law of God was in his mind. Okay? But yet, as the new man, he tells you in Romans chapter 1, verse 9, he didn't serve God out of his mind anymore. He served God in his spirit. There is a difference. Folks, I grew up in church my whole life, and not one single person ever showed me in Scripture that there's a difference. Ever. It's no wonder we don't recognize the things that are the Spirit of God and the things that are sometimes, because we're so trained by our mental faculties and our emotions that we don't recognize what's coming from Him and what's not coming from Him. So when we talk about living out of the law of your mind, we're really talking about someone who back to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Again, this is just kind of a review. Romans chapter 2. And he's going to deal with, you have to understand, Romans chapter 1 is talking about natural man, unreligiousized. And I guess if you could cleanly divide it, you could just go with the division of chapter 2. He begins to talk about the religious bent man. And then somewhere in that transition into chapter 3, he catches them in a trap. And it says, and oh, by the way, if all of these things are your mindsets too, and you're cheering me on as I'm saying these things, and you need to know by the Spirit of God, there is no difference between the first man I talked about and the one I'm talking about now. Why? Because they're both governed by the same system. So in Galatians chapter 2, he moves on to talk about just natural man in general. And in verse 14, he says, look, even the ones that don't have a religious law that governs their life, he says, for when Gentiles who do not have law do instinctively the things of law, these not having law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. And I know that we have read these verses and we've talked about, well, see there, it's in the moral code of man to understand what right and wrong is. I submit to you that's not necessarily what he's talking about here. But see, that's the thing. We read things in ruts. So we miss a lot of things that Spirit of God wants to get over to us. Don't be afraid to get along with Him and tell Him, teach me how to think like my daddy. I want to see things from His vantage point. Every time you spend time with Him, you don't open up your Bible like, yeah, I know what this says, but I'm going to read it again. And the only thing you see is what you saw the last time. Because in these verses, what he's essentially saying is that natural man, the word Gentiles is nations. He says, for the nations, though they do not have religious law, they do instinctively things of law because they become a law unto themselves. That means they're functioning from the same law of their mind that Paul was in Romans chapter 7. It's just not religious in nature. And then it goes on to say, you can tell that they have law written in their hearts because the effect of the presence of law in someone's life is they will constantly be accusing or defending themselves. It's just that's natural man. So go over to Galatians now. Go back over to Galatians. And notice a situation with Peter. Peter's hanging out with a bunch of guys. It wasn't just Peter either. Honestly, it was Peter and it was Barnabas too. It affected him too. How many know both Peter and Barnabas were born again men? Which tells us something, that at any given moment we can slip over from the left, the right column to the left column anytime we want. He said here in Galatians chapter 2, Paul is speaking of a certain situation that he encountered with in the midst of all of those gentlemen. And he says, he calls Peter Cephas all through this. He said, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Now, your margin might say a whole heap of things. Is that a word? A whole heap of things. But it's basically saying that he stood self-condemned. Have you ever met somebody who was self-condemned? Paul talks about it a lot in his writings, in his letters to Timothy, in the local churches. He says the ones that are self-condemned are the ones that stir up strife in churches. They're always bickering about the question about this or the question about that, or they're trying to draw distinction between this, that, and the other. And so, in this situation, Cephas was amongst Gentiles, and you know, this is just how he was living. This is just how it is. It wasn't a big deal. I mean, he had a revelation from the Spirit of God that who I've sanctified and called clean, don't you call him unclean. He's the one that had to bring that reality to the leaders in Jerusalem, James's crowd, because there was all a quarrel about where does the law fit into all of this. But Paul says in this situation, pressure was brought to bear, and the way it affected Cephas or Peter and Barnabas was they withdrew themselves and they began to associate with the Jewish people that were there. And so Paul called them on it, and he says, look, why are you living like a natural man, a Gentile, not as Jewish persuasion, but then when the Jewish folks show up, all of a sudden you withdraw to the Jewish folks as if that's the way we're supposed to conduct ourselves, when you weren't conducting yourself before they got here that way. Which tells you that oftentimes the law of your mind is going to influence your emotions, it's going to influence your decisions, it's going to influence how you associate with people. There's been so many folks down through the years of my exposure to ministry that they're still living out of the law of their mind. And every decision they make, how they interact with people, how they interact with those around them, everything is affected by what's in the law of their mind. It doesn't matter who put it there, the fact that it's there and it affects everything that they do, everything they think, how they react, everything is governed by that. And I've seen folks that they'll withdraw out of a church and they'll leave, and it's clear why. But they'll say, "Well, the Holy Spirit told me this," or "The Holy Spirit told me that." You guys have met people like this. When it wasn't the Holy Spirit that told them anything, it was the law of their mind that was governing everything they were doing. But because we're men, because we're human beings, we have this desire. We want to have that connection with the Spirit of God. It's just built in. We want it. Man understands. I mean, you can talk to any natural man. I mean, going back to that Tuesday night conversation you had earlier, we were talking to, her name is escaping me at this point, but it started with a K. Anyway, we were talking to a young lady, and she's talking about her brother, and they just got back from Africa, and all these kind of things. And I'm looking at her, and I see the fingerprint of God all over. And I lean forward. I said, "I don't want to be weird, but you're a God girl, aren't you?" And she looked down, and she said, "Well, I used to be. That's how I was raised." Man has their DNA is to be connected to this creator of the universe. Every human being. It doesn't matter how they fuss, how they fight, how they straight arm to stay away from it. They're not straight arming Jesus. They're only straight arming the PR company. Because inside of every human being is that missing DNA link of the creator of the universe, and they know it. So understand this, that when a human being develops an environment of living out of the law of their mind, it's only there because it's self-protection. They have to do something. Because we need that connection. As humans, we need that connection. So they put together the next best thing. And so what we find here, let's go back. I said Galatians, right? So Cephas or Peter was in a situation where Paul called him on the carpet for withdrawing. Notice what he says here. He says, verse 12 in chapter 2 of Galatians, says, "For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles," or eat with the natural men, non-Jewish folks. "But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof." That description right there is one of the fingerprints. You know how we talk about the fingerprint of grace? That's the fingerprint of the existence of law. Doesn't matter what it is. It causes human beings to withdraw. Why? Because darkness's goal and game plan is to separate, isolate, and then begin to speak into your ear all by yourself. When that place was reserved for only one, him. So in this situation, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof because he was fearing the party of the circumcision. And then he goes into what we talked about in the last previous weeks in verse 16. Understand this, and many of your Bibles will show this still as a part of the conversation that Paul had with them to their face. He says, look, we know that a man, this is any man. The Greek word is anthropos. It means any, man. Anthropology is not about a certain particular man. It's about every human being breathing, that it's the history of all men. So he's talking about, we know that the environment of a man, he's not going to be receiving on a continuous basis. He's not going to be receiving in the environment of law that he's settled upright and flawless, because that environment will never tell him that. It'll only tell him that when he's in the presence of somebody else, because it's self-preservation. But when he's all by himself and it doesn't matter, that environment's not telling him that. And unfortunately, a lot of times, because of what happens in the secret, it affects everybody else. You know, I remember when my wife and I were first married, and I'm not plugging for dating, don't date. This is not about that, but this is one of the reasons why early on I was not a fan of dating, because basically it just teaches you to practice for divorce. Your emotions doesn't know any different. I'm not saying I go for that now, but early on I did. But in this situation, what happened was because I had exposures to other relationships with other females, and they affect you a certain way. And so you learn to deal with things a certain way in those relationships. And so what I found was that early on in our relationship, she and I would get into arguments. I don't even know why. But I would respond certain ways to things that she would say because I was still programmed from the last chick. Sorry. But that's because it had been written into the law of my mind. And so I would respond and I would snap at her for things she was saying, and it wasn't until we would actually sit down and talk that she was saying, "I wasn't coming from you from that place at all. But when I heard the words, I only associated this. And it affected me a certain way." I never realized that even then that the law of my mind was dictating how I was responding to people. So, we're in Galatians 2, right? So this environment of law is never going to be speaking into your life that you're upright and flawless. The only person that will do that is him. And this is why maybe it's so hard for folks that are so... effective, that are so trained by a religious system when someone comes along and says that the New Testament says you're the righteousness of Christ, why they stiff arm it and say, no, that's not right. Because it doesn't fit with the law of their mind. The law of their mind has told them repeatedly, you are not. And it's spewed the junk that, I mean, even if you go back to the book of Job. Folks, Job is the oldest book in the entire Bible. They didn't have the law of Moses. But yet those friends were spewing all this mess to Job that man is so unholy, and the reason why all this stuff is happening to you is because you're just a dirty, rotten sinner, and what else do you expect? They didn't get that from the law of Moses. They got that from being human. Because man functions out of the law of his mind. There's got to be a reason this is happening, and this is it. You know, this is why I have had conversations with folks. You know, as Christians, we always want to know, well, why this and why isn't this happening and why this and that? And the reality is, you know what? If the Spirit of God chooses to show us things, then it belongs to us. But if he doesn't choose to show it to us, don't get hung up on it. Just keep on going. Because really, the questions that are arising, yeah, we all have questions. And I encourage you, man, ask him. But I promise you that in your process with him, before he answers that question, he's going to teach you this, 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 and this. And then once you've learned it all and you say, I got it, and he's going to say, now, remember that question you asked me? Oh, I got it. Because that's the way he'll be. But to get hung up on something and get pushed back on your heels, it's simply a ploy of darkness to keep us from being proactive. So that's why I believe the Spirit of God gave us Deuteronomy 29:29 says the things that are secret belong to the Lord. In other words, if it hasn't been revealed to you, it belongs to him. Stay out of his business. But if it is revealed, once it is revealed to you, now it belongs to you. And I love what Jesus said. All things that the Father has are yours. So he's not holding back things from you. He wants to reveal them to you. But there's a process of our developing our fellowship with him. There's things that we have to learn and grow in. And all these other things will be added unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Right? Okay. So, Paul is saying, look, we understand that the environment of man, he's never going to be received being justified or being upright or flawless in the environment of law. It's just not going to happen. But where he will receive that message constantly is through... Now, your Bible says in verse 16, Galatians 2, through the faith in Christ Jesus, or literally what it says is, out of, everybody say out of, out of the faith of Christ. You're going to receive that message out of the faith of Christ. And then he goes on to say, jump forward to verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. Now, is the Christ that lives in you, is he mute? No, so the only way you're going to receive the message that you're flawless and upright is from what faith is saying to you. Right? Where's that faith coming from? Well, he told you. It's the faith of Christ. You know, I want you to hold your place here and let's look at a couple of scriptures. Because if Jesus functioned this way, then this is the model. If he didn't function this way, then I'm teaching heresy. But notice what it says in Mark 11:22. Mark 11:22. Many times it's just a matter of, you know, all of these verses we know, but connect the dots. Mark 11:22, and remember, what did Jesus, where did he teach from? He taught from the place that was most familiar to him. Okay, so when he's teaching these things to his boys, this is where he lives. This is the environment that he lives in. And he said this. In verse 22, it says, and Jesus answered them and said, And our translation says, have faith in God. Leave it to the religious system to put it back on you. Because this is not what it says. If it says, I've always had this question. If it says what it says in the original language, why don't you just word it that way? Because the only thing, you just change the word from in to of. It doesn't take up any more space. But that's really what this verse says. Jesus is saying, have the faith of God. Now I want you to put two and two together. When it says in Acts 10:38 that Jesus went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil because God was with him, or Father was with him, and he tells these boys, this is the environment you were created to function in, to have the faith of God. He's essentially telling you that he went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil because the presence of Father was with him, and the presence of Father, every time the presence of Father opened his mouth, faith was speaking things to him, and he was simply acting on what he was hearing. He said that. I do what I see my Father doing. What I say, I heard. My judgment, what I'm discerning, is accurate because I'm what I hear, I say. Faith spoke to Jesus too. So just like Father, just like Jesus lived in the faith of his Father, Paul is simply saying the environment of the new man is to live, not you be alive, but you live from the faith, or out from the faith of him. Folks, that's a whole lot different scenario than what I was raised with. I was raised with an environment where you had to believe this and believe that. Believing is great. Believing means you put actions to what you got from him. The faith came from him. The believing is on your end. It just means you're walking it out. When it talks about Abraham, believe God in whom he simply is telling you this, that the presence of him, Abraham said this too. Go back and read the account of Abraham, and he says this, I think it's to his servant, when he sent him out to find a wife for his son, he said, the God in whom I walked before will go with you. The blessing of Abraham is to walk in the presence of him. And that presence speak to you. That's the blessing of Abraham. So we have to make a decision every day of our life. Who is it that's speaking to me right now? Who have I allowed to have the megaphone, so to speak? And so Paul is saying, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live, I live out of the faith that is from the Son of God. Notice farther on in Galatians. Notice in chapter 3, verse 5, he talks about an environment that includes, your translation may say, the hearing with faith. Again, what does the religious crowd do? They put it back on you. But that's not what this verse says. It says the hearing of faith. That means faith is saying something. Are we listening? When God spoke to Abraham and said, you're a father of many nations, faith was speaking. Faith was telling, was revealing to Abraham from eternity's vantage point, this is who you've always been. Are you willing to walk it out with me? Because I'll take you in. I'll take you there. So he talks about the environment that facilitates the presence of the Spirit of God and the constant working of miracles in our midst is, are we allowing the things that faith is saying to us on any given moment? Word of knowledge. Ask him about art. Ask him about this or that. Faith just revealed that. His believing when he stepped out and said it. So it's not that we don't have faith. We have faith constantly. The Spirit of the Lord is constantly bringing things from the eternal realm over into your hearing. We just have to make a decision who we're going to be governed by. Are we going to be governed by the new law of the Spirit of life, the right side of the page? And corresponding actions, which is believing, step out on what you get. Or are we going to override it because it doesn't gel with the law of our mind and say, no, I'm not going to do that. No, I can't do that. No, what are they going to think? There's been so many times where I've overridden things, and it's because, you know, I get trained a certain way. I get trained a certain way, and then something that I'm not familiar with. I didn't say it was anti-scriptural. I understand there is a difference. I didn't used to know that. It messed me up bad. Because I never understood, why am I angry at this person or that person all the time? Well, they're teaching heresy. Are they, or are you just not familiar with it? I understand there's a difference. And so what happens a lot of times is when we're living out of the law of our mind, we need answers for things. We need to understand things. So if it doesn't gel with the law of our mind, those things that are unfamiliar, we call them unholy. When they're not unholy, they're just unfamiliar. Let's just be honest and call them what they are. I'm just not exposed to that. I don't know. I can't speak to that. There was a lot of things when I moved here that I was not exposed to, that was the environment of the Spirit of God. I'd never been taught about it. I wasn't familiar with it. It wasn't something that gelled with my theology. And I spent a whole lot of time cursing the light and calling it darkness when it wasn't. It was just the fact that I was unfamiliar with that. Folks, if we're going to be integrous men and women of God and facilitate the presence of Him, let's be people that are willing to say, I'm just unfamiliar with that. And don't go that one step farther and have to label it as unholy or not of God. Because we may have to come to the place where we find ourselves on our face, repenting in the presence of Him, because we realize those things that we've been calling unholy and not of God were really of God all along. But because they didn't fit with our law of our mind, therefore we became the final authority. And that's just not right. It's okay to disagree with people, folks, but come from it from the vantage point of, well, this is what I'm seeing. That's fine. That doesn't put it in a situation where you're right, I'm not right, or I'm right, you're not right. Because, quite frankly, it may be coming from the vantage point of that person's seen something in the Spirit of God and you haven't seen it yet. Yet. Everybody say yet. Because what's available to one is available to everybody. Right? So don't judge a relationship with somebody based on a snapshot in time. Because that snapshot will change. I've seen folks, and you'll find this in your notes too on the left-hand side, folks that live out of the law of their mind, it's more important for them to be right than it is to value the relationship with somebody or to be put in a position where they have to change. They just have to be right. So they disassociate, they move away, they draw away, and all the whole time, unfortunately, they call it God and get His endorsement on it when it really wasn't Him at all. Okay. Everybody doing okay? Okay, so the presence of Him, the right-hand side of your... I don't know where to start on this chart. Yeah, let's go here. On the second page, five bullet points down. Second page, five bullet points down, the dark bullet points on the right-hand column. Is that specific enough? Look at what it says. Okay, understand, while you're looking at that one, this is the flow of this chart. Understand this starts where Paul talks about the fact that your life is his life. You're alive to God because you've put on him. Or you've put him on, who is alive to God. You know, he says the reality of Jesus now is he's no longer, sin has no more influence in trying to influence him. He's only alive to God, and that's all he is. And so the reality that is Him is the reality that is us. So living from that place, there's a flow for how life will look. So your life is His life. You're alive to God because you've put Him on who is alive to God. Speaking of Christ. And there's a bunch of scriptures there. You can look at those when you get home. Because He's your first love, you enjoy a continual environment of receiving, being known by Him. We talked about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3. It's also brought up again in Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. And it is also brought up in an indirect way. John says it, 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, when he says, "We have come to know and believe the love that God has for us." So what is that saying? In other words, we've come to know His love, but we've got to go that one step farther. Believing means you're acting it out. Because remember, believing is actions. Believing is actions. So when you say, I've come to know and believe the love of God, we can come to know the love of God, but it's only theory to us because it hasn't affected or it hasn't knocked down the laws of our mind. So we still default to that place. So that affects how we treat people. How can somebody say, I love God and God loves me, but I treat my wife like crap? You don't believe the love God has for you. Because if you believe the love God has for you, you'll treat your spouse the same way if Jesus was standing in the room, would be treating your spouse. Amen? Okay. I get lots of brownie points with my wife. Speaking of brownies. Oh, never mind. He's your first love. Enjoy a continual environment of receiving, being known by Him. Really, everything else grows from that, guys. It all grows from that. You enjoy a life that's truly free from the other voices of influence, living with a clear conscience in the presence of Him. This is the most amazing statement because Jesus said in John 15:3, He said, "You're clean by what I'm saying to you." There's that environment. We made it just be print. Did Jesus type up a memo every morning and say, "Here, boys, read this"? No, He spoke to them. He says, "You're clean because of what's been coming out of my mouth." So He's simply telling us, this is the environment that the new man's going to function from. That's why He said in Matthew 4:4, man is created to live by every word that's spoken out of the mouth of Father. Why? Because when you live out of every word that's spoken out of the mouth of Father, it causes you to live clean. That means your conscience hasn't been written on by a bunch of junk that causes and affects how you react to things and react to people. So, and then 2 Timothy 1:3, it says, I thank God I live with a clean conscience even till now. 1 Peter 3:21 says, because of the resurrection, he gives a scenario during baptism. And I want you to think about this. In baptism, when you get baptized in water, if anybody ever decides to get baptized in water, I want you to understand this, that you don't get baptized to make a statement to Jesus. He already knows. You don't even get baptized to make a statement to these people in the seats. What you're getting baptized for is because you need to understand that Jesus, the angels, and Father are looking on and they're cheering on, and you're giving Father the opportunity to take part of, as if you were in a little league game and he's cheering on his kid. "That's my kid, that's my kid." And he wants you to come to the experience of experiencing. When you go down into the water and you come back up, you experience his presence and you realize that you stand as a reality. You stand in the presence of your daddy, in the presence of your brother, and in the presence of the holy angels, and you actually stand with the same conscience that they have. That's why he wants us water baptized, because he wants us to experience the reality of that. The water is just to touch your natural being so that you can get a hold of it. And it affects all parts of you, not just your spirit or your soul. Okay. So you enjoy a life that's truly free. That means you're free from the voices of influence. Why? Because his voice is the one you've given place in your life. And you're alive to him and you're not alive to anything else. You can't be alive to God and alive to the law. So jump down, and it says, the next one says, right in the Best Life logo there, it says, because you're constantly willing to make adjustments when spending time with him, You're free, clear to hear, and act on the voice of his faith. This is a crucial part, guys, is let's stay clean. Stay clear. I'm not talking about free from sin. I'm talking about free from the influence of all the junk. How many times has faith spoke to you, and the first thing that showed up in your thought process was recalling something somebody else said, and it overrid what you just got? We need to stay clear from that crap. Spend time with him so that his voice is the only voice you follow, because you're his son, you're his daughter. And so when faith speaks, you just recognize it and just jump on that horse and ride it. So then, now the fifth dot, where I told you to go originally. You live seeing everyone through the eyes of him, not drawing distinctions and seeing deficiency based on outward things like economic class, gender, and I did say this, gender attraction. Skin pigment, skin ink, or markings, religious beliefs, or any other things that are common to man. Why? Because if we're going to focus on those things, folks, you need to understand that you're living on the left side of the column. Because man's not supposed to look on the outward, man's supposed to look on the inward. Natural man looks on the outward, so do we want to live there, really? And I know this flies in the face of a lot of things, but you got to understand where those things came from. Those things still are lodged up in the law of your mind. They're not coming from the Spirit of God. Because 2 Corinthians 5:16, he tells us specifically to know no man after the flesh. Not even Jesus. The dude in the Gospels is not the one that's there now. But yet, how can we relate to him? See, some of these things, I understand they challenge us. I understand they challenge our thought processes. But, you know, what are we supposed to do? Are we just supposed to say, well, you know, I just want what I agree with. And I'm telling you, if you said some of these things in some churches, they'd throw you out. And I'm not just coming against a church. I'm coming against the mindsets and the laws of our mind that we've allowed to be put there by what seemed to be spirituality, but it's nothing but natural man bringing natural man religion over into the religious arena. We should be able to embrace human beings, whether they have ink, don't have ink, whether they have holes, don't have holes, whether they like the same gender as them, or whether they don't know what gender they are. We ought to be able to wrap our arms around them, love them, and look them straight in the face and say, you know what, you got to understand this, that Jesus thinks you're the most amazing creation. You know, when I tell people that, Tuesday night I told 2 or 3 people that, and they just looked at me like, really? Because I guarantee you nobody's going around saying that to people. Society's not saying that. Their bosses aren't saying that. People aren't saying that. You know, our whole political system, guys, is based on the law of your mind. It just is. We're going to start drawing distinction on whether you're male, whether you're female, whether your pigment is dark, whether your pigment's light, whether or not you have the same letter behind your name that I do, whether or not this, or this. Are Christians supposed to be involved in politics? Yeah, but why don't we bring the spirit of life into the politics and stop gauging somebody's value based on whether they agree with you or not? Hello. Imagine what we could do in a nation when the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ understood what your assignment is to bring the kingdom of God and to bring the blessing of God and bring the love of God into a society and make sure that people understand that I don't care what you look like, I don't care what's going on between your two ears, I don't care whether you agree with me or not, the Spirit of God still thinks you're amazing, you're remarkable, He loves you with all of His heart, and there's nothing you can do to change that. Imagine the influence we could wield if we just got real with people and let Jesus speak to them instead of getting into the law of our mind and trying to get people to change and think like us. Because when it's all over with, folks, bottom line, nothing changes. Our mandate still was Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, which is, I believe it's 28, to grow, multiply, subdue, and have dominion. And that's not a bad way either. What would happen if the nation of the United States of America was subdued by the blessing of the presence of Him? What would happen to the United States of America is even if you had people that didn't understand you, that they couldn't relate to you, they wasn't sure where you were coming from, all they knew was when you showed up, man, there's a presence on you, and that presence just brings peace to the whole thing. We don't understand what that is. It doesn't quite compute with us, but we just know that, you know what? We want this. So then, frankly, the next one down says, since it was for freedom, hello. Since it was for freedom that Christ set you free, that's 5:1 Galatians, then you're called to demonstrate what freedom looks like. We're called to demonstrate, follow the voice of faith that leads you in love with no fear of serving people. Folks, we shouldn't have any fear of serving people. Because if whom the Son sets free is truly free. And what you're going to find in the remaining pages is this. You're going to find a progression. Because we live out of the influence of love, because faith operates through love, the voice of faith is always going to be speaking to you from the foundation of love, the nature of Him. So it's always going to be leading you into being, number one, not self-centered, but God-centered. Father-centered. And then from there, because you're Father-centered and not self-centered, then the rest of the things just flow out of that. And ultimately, it affects society. And you'll see that progression in your notes. Did you get anything out of this at all? Let's stand. Guys, I want you to hear this. Your daddy is so into you. He's so into you that it could make your natural man uncomfortable. But He really is that into you. And He wants to spend all of your breathing lifetime revealing who you are and what you look like, moving and breathing and having your being in Him. And I have heard it said that the higher up you go in leadership, the more things you have to drop off. But the same is true about God. The deeper we go into His presence, the more things we have to let go of. Every one of us has been affected by life. To this day, I don't even know who my dad is. No idea. But if God can take a situation that came from incest and turn it around for the salvation of the entire human race, then what can He do with your life if you just be willing to let go of all the mess? What do you look like truly free? What kind of hell can you raise? That's R-A-Z-E. Everybody know what that means? being truly free. Because understand, when we go out there, people are going to say things and they're going to hit you sideways. Are we going to be free enough to look them back in the face, laugh and say, you know what? Jesus still loves you and so do I. If you knew me, you'd like me. Or are we going to get bent around the axle? Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I just ask that you would open the eyes of our understanding and show us how to move along in these areas with you. That you would increase the level of our influence in the city, because we've allowed an increase the level of your influence in our heart. We make a decision right now to believe the best of every person because you do. And we love you. And we thank you for not giving up on us. But thank you for taking us to new levels of faith. Because we want to go on this journey with you. There's no other point for life. Thank you for taking us to new levels of glory, the manifestations of your presence, new levels of influence in the city. Every time we turn around, we're having another opportunity to bring the blessing of your presence into a situation in this city. And we just thank you and praise you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, 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 amen. Well, you all are dismissed. Have a wonderful, wonderful week. And
thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.